your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." He spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And the words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives and grant us understanding by his Holy Spirit this day. Amen. Please follow along for today's sermon with the outline in the bulletin. The outline in the bulletin, we're looking at three main things in this text today. Truth not believed, truth confirmed, and then truth believed. First, truth not believed. In verses 1 to 4 and verse 11, at the very beginning here, the women, along with the apostles or disciples and others, did not believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. But God's truth was confirmed to them, and then they believed. We have two groups of people who did not at first believe the truth. First the women, and then the disciples or apostles. The women had seen with their own eyes Jesus' body dead, to be laid in the tomb. Luke 23:55. And here in chapter 24, verse 1, the women brought spices to Jesus' tomb early in the morning on Sunday, the third day after his death by crucifixion. The Jews put spices on dead bodies. The spices were to anoint the head and face and perhaps the wounded hands and feet and to scatter sweet spices on and about the body. Matthew Henry says it's kind of the usual in the United States to place flowers about dead bodies in the graves of our family and friends to show our goodwill. But at this point, early Sunday morning, the women still expected Jesus to be dead, not alive. That's what the spices were for a dead body. They had been told truth. God told them what he would do, but they did not believe him. Now, what did they experience when they arrived at Jesus' tomb? In verses 2 through 4, it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As Pastor Ron has covered in his sermon last week, after Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, as recorded in Luke 23:50 to 55. Matthew 27, 57 to 60. That fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And the tomb here is essentially a rocky cave, Luke 23, 53, with a very large stone rolled in front of its opening. We know that from Matthew chapter 27, verse 60. And when the women arrived early Sunday morning, that stone was rolled away. And we know one of the angels rolled it away, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. That an earthquake occurred at the same time, and the angel rolled the stone away. The other gospel accounts are clear that the two men here who stood by the women in shining garments were angels. Matthew chapter 28 and John chapter 20. And what did the angels say? What did they say in verses 5 to 7 in our text today? They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" At this point, what does our text say that the women did? It says, "And they remembered Jesus' words," in verse 8. How precious and sweet would it be if all of us would remember Christ's words? The women left and told the disciples and others what they had remembered Christ said when he predicted his bodily death and resurrection, what they had just heard from the angels and how they had seen the empty tomb. How did the disciples here, the apostles, respond? Not one of them believed either, really. Verse 11, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So the disciples and others at first did not believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead, just like the women did not at first believe. And the disciples or apostles here initially thought that the report from the women was mere idle tales. Idle tales. Verse 11. Who in our day in America, in the United States of America, believes that Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead is mere idle tales? Well, there are many. And what is the most amazing is that many of these people are in liberal churches across this land, standing in pulpits right now on an Easter Sunday morning. And they're not celebrating a bodily resurrection of the dead by Jesus. They're celebrating other things. In 1923, almost 100 years ago, J. Gretchen Machen wrote a wonderful book titled Christianity and Liberalism. And in that book, written almost 100 years ago, Machen defended the miracles as recorded in the Bible. Such miracles as the divine inspiration of the Bible, that it is all God's word breathed out through the minds of the apostles and prophets. The incarnation, that God added to himself human flesh. What a mystery, what a truth, what a miracle. The virgin birth, the atonement, and the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the dead. Machen had to defend all of these miracles against the liberals who denied them. They would believe in the Bible, they said. They're Christians, they claimed, but they did not believe in any of these miracles. And that's across a lot of liberal churches in America today. They view, these liberal theologians view, all of these miracles as mere idle tales. Machen rightly argued that none of these liberal so quote-unquote Christians deserve the name Christians, for they are no longer Christians, but are actually proclaimers of a false religion. The divine inspiration of the Bible, the incarnation, the virgin birth, the atonement, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, all of these miracles are core truths of Christianity. Without them, we do not have Christianity. So what do you believe? What do you believe? Each of us must make a decision. We are either for Christ and for all of these things as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, or we are not. There is no third option. There is no neutrality on that. So secondly, we're up to the second point now. Truth confirmed. First, truth was not believed, but the truth was confirmed to them, to both the women and the disciples, the apostles, and then they believed in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. In verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then as they, the women, were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the two angels, said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again."'" Christ had previously said, when he was physically alive, walking with the disciples, he had said to them that he would be delivered into the hands of men, suffer and be crucified. He predicted it. Luke chapter 9, verse 44 is an example. Jesus said, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Christ said that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. He predicted it. In Luke 11, chapter 11, verses 29 to 32, says, "And while the crowds were quickly gathered together, Jesus began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" If we go to Matthew chapter 12, 39 to 42, it says this, Matthew 12, 39 to 42, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Or think of Matthew chapter 27, verses 63 to 64. Matthew chapter 27, 63 to 64. "The chief priests and the Pharisees said to Pilate, after crucifying Christ, they said, 'Sir, we remember while Jesus was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise.'" Which is why they asked Pilate to put troops, soldiers, outside of the tomb to guard it. In their minds, to try and prevent further deception. But even they, worldly, understood what Jesus had said. He had predicted that in 3 days he would rise from the dead. God is truth, and what he promises, he will fulfill. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 47 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Thus it is written.'" This is after his resurrection, his bodily resurrection from the dead, and he is explaining the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection from the scriptures of what had been written about him, predicting it. He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations." As J.C. Ryle has said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. Right? Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. God is truth, and truth is personal. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And what God says to us is also true. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. God said it, that settles it, whether we believe it or not. Now we do not know how Christ's soul and his body were reunited in his resurrection. It is a mystery, one of the secret things that belong not to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. How that took place, we do not know. But the truth of his resurrection, that he bodily resurrected from the dead and proved thereby to be the Son of God, are things revealed and declared to us in the Bible. And the Bible is God's word breathed out to us from him. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, this is interesting. It is significant that God gave us four accounts of the gospel in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? Why did God give us four accounts? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why four? God did that for a reason. For you and I, as sinners, we are prone not to believe in God when he tells us something. Consider for a moment the standard that God gave the nation of Israel to determine whether a witness was telling the truth in what he said in a court of law. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 states, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." That's what it took to establish the truth of something that a witness was claiming he or she saw. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Well, God gave us four gospel accounts, not just two or three. That Jesus, about Jesus' life, about his death, and his resurrection. That it is a real fact of history. It took place on Sunday, the first day of the week, his resurrection. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not the only witnesses of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. God gave us many more witnesses to confirm the truth to us of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. Let's consider for a moment real quick all of the eyewitnesses recorded in Scripture. I'm going to run through this real quick, but this is overwhelming evidence. To Mary Magdalene on the morning of the resurrection, Mark 16:9 is one text. To the women returning from Jesus' tomb Sunday morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. To Peter alone on Sunday, Luke chapter 24, verse 34. To two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Sunday evening, Luke 24:13-31. To the 10 disciples, Thomas being absent, Sunday evening, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 25. To the 11 disciples, Thomas being present, Sunday evening, John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. To seven apostles fishing in the Sea of Galilee about a month later in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 24. To the 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee about a month later in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. To more than 500 brethren at once about a month later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. To James alone about a month later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. To the Apostle Paul alone in 1 Corinthians 15, 8 in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 7 on the way to on the Damascus Road experience. In the book of Acts, we have the account of the early church following Pentecost. But the book of Acts begins with an account of what Christ did from the time of his death and bodily resurrection until his ascension to heaven to sit at God's right hand. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: "To whom Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering, after his death on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So in the 40 days following his death and burial and resurrection to the time of his ascension to heaven to sit at God's right hand, in those 40 days, he was seen by many, and these are infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. We have hundreds of eyewitnesses in the Bible of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. As Josh McDowell would say, this is evidence that demands a verdict. It reminds me of Augustine, who said, "God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity." I'll say that again. Augustine said, "God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, without evidence, but the very limits of our reason, our mind, make faith a necessity." We have evidence. The liberals would like us to believe it's all myths and pie in the sky, and they're the ones that believe in evidence. The evidence is on our side with hundreds of eyewitnesses. Do you believe? Do you believe? The evidence is overwhelming. Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. Do you believe? There is no neutrality possible. There is no third option. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Those in our text today did come to believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. The evidence confirmed it to them. Truth confirmed. Reality is that. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Reality is that which is true. And truth was confirmed in them and what they experienced. Reality. And they believed. Now, a word here must be said about one of the false beliefs about Jesus' resurrection. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth, John Murray has said. If it's a bald-faced, obvious lie, nobody's going to believe it. But if a lie is close to the truth, but not yet the truth, people are apt to believe it. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a false understanding of Jesus' resurrection. I gotta say a word about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They dropped a pamphlet at my house just this last week. And I know, sadly, they're making their rounds in our community. The Jehovah's Witnesses falsely believe that Jesus was resurrected spiritually from the dead, but not physically. Not bodily. One has to be very careful. They could look at you right in the eyes and say, "I believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead." Bodily? No, they don't believe that. They just believe he was spiritually resurrected. The Bible is clear that Jesus resurrected bodily from the dead. He said that he had flesh and bone body in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. He ate food on several occasions after the resurrection, thereby proving that he had a genuine physical body after the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, verse 30, 42 to 43. And in John chapter 21, verses 12 to 13. Jesus ate food. Physical bodies eat food. That was after his resurrection from the dead. that he had a physical body after his resurrection was confirmed by his followers who physically touched him. Think of Thomas, doubting Thomas. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, and John chapter 20, verse 17. We must examine everything carefully by the word of God to know what is false and what is true. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have a false understanding of Jesus's, they have many false understandings of many things, but that's a big one. That's a big one. Is they deny Jesus's bodily resurrection from the dead. The third point in our sermon today is truth believed. First point, truth not believed. Second point, truth confirmed through reality and their experiences. They were eyewitnesses, hundreds of eyewitnesses experienced it, his bodily resurrection from the dead. And third, truth believed. Verses 8 to 10 and verse 12. Verses 8 to 10. And they, the women, remembered Jesus' words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And in verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. I have a couple points here on truth believed. First, if one truly believes, then he tells others what he believes. If one truly believes, he tells others what he believes. That's a principle in our text today in verses 8 to 10. After the women believed, they shared their faith with others. And we have seen this theme running through our Easter sermons. Several sermons Pastor Ron gave of previous verses here in the Gospel according to Luke. The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross who believed in Jesus expressed his faith out loud to the other thief. In Luke chapter 23, verses 40 to 42. And Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, who buried Jesus in his tomb, also spoke up publicly about his faith in Jesus in Luke 23, verses 50 to 52. And here we have the women in our text today, after they believed, they shared their faith, what they believed. Indeed, Jesus in the Great Commission commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, to share our faith, to preach the gospel in Matthew 28, verse 19. We must, to be obedient to Christ, share the gospel with others. If we truly believe, we will tell others what we believe, which means that true, genuine faith produces obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That evidences genuine trust. If one is silent about the gospel, one will not end up in heaven. It's pretty serious. If one truly believes, one cannot help but share the gospel with others. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Or think of David, Psalm 71, verses 15 to 18. Psalm 71, verses 15 to 18. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, O God. You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Even if one is old or gray-headed, continue sharing. Don't stop. Don't stop. A second point we see here is if one truly believes, then he marvels and delights at these truths. True emotion arises in one's heart. True emotion arises in one's heart. Peter says in verse 12, departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. There are many of us here who have heard the truth of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead over and over and over again in our lives, especially if you had the blessing of being born into a Christian family where your parents were believers in Christ. So you've been raised in the church, you've had your parents tell you over and over and over again that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. I'm afraid many times our hearts can be tempted to grow cold and lose the amazement and wonder and marvel at this great miracle. The God-man, Jesus, after bearing the penalty for our sins on the cross, died, was buried, and the third day bodily rose from the dead for our justification before God's court in heaven if we believe in him. What an amazing truth that we should marvel and wonder at. Think of this miracle of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead and what it means for us. It means God is true. What he promises and predicts, he fulfills. He is faithful. Jesus is alive and will come again for believers. Take them to heaven. And he will come again as the man who will judge the unbelievers and sentence them to hell. Acts 17, verse 31. Jesus, our risen Savior, lives in us now if we believe in him. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We serve a risen Savior who is our prophet, our priest, and our king, who reigns right now at the throne of God in heaven, who is now and forever will be the eternal God-man. Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead means that Jesus conquered death. He conquered death. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen. Dear Lord, these truths are amazing. I pray, dear Lord, that each one in their hearts would have genuine amazement over these truths. Dear Lord, for those who have not believed in you, I pray, dear Lord, that you would produce faith in their hearts to trust in your truthfulness, truthfulness of your word, and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Open their eyes to see your kingdom and their ears to hear. Draw them to Christ, I pray, if you are willing. For those who have believed in Jesus, I pray, dear Lord, that you would cause us to rejoice greatly in these great miracles, that you set your love upon us in eternity and predestined us to be adopted as your children in Christ, and in that love sent Christ to be our substitute before your law and your court in heaven, to be born under the law in order that he might redeem us who are under the law. Bear the penalty of our sins in his death and rose for our justification bodily from the dead, the first fruits, so that we now do not fear death, but it is now an entryway to heaven, believing in Jesus, our substitute, our Savior. Rekindle in our hearts a childlike wonder and amazement of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead this Easter day, I pray. And I pray, dear Lord, that each of us who believe in him would be obedient and share the gospel with others in that amazement. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.